First scripture tonight will be from Romans chapter 3. But I got a ways to go before I get there. And so I've titled this message, God's Country. And last Wednesday, our service last Wednesday, which was on the 4th of July, was very moving for me. In particular, the song that Brother Jim led us in, My Country, Tis of Thee, which is by a guy named Samuel Smith. Like a lot of our patriotic songs, you know, I had never heard or read anything other than the first stanza of that song. And it was, just as I stood back there and sang that song, it was just very moving to me. And then Brother Gordon brought his message regarding, basically had a 4th of July theme to it. And so the whole service was just very, you know, moving, very patriotic to me. And I couldn't stop thinking about it all week. And the last verse of that song, My Country, Tis of Thee, is Our Fathers, God to Thee, Author of Liberty, to Thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God, our King. And that was, to me, that's like a prayer in a song, in a way. And the man that wrote it, again, Samuel Smith, he was a Baptist preacher, I believe up at the Northeast someplace. Eventually settled up there. But he was not only a preacher, but he was a journalist. He was an author, obviously a songwriter. And he pastored a church up in that area for many years. And he pastored, I don't know, two or three other churches around on the East Coast in the early, I believe it was maybe the mid-1800s, something like that, maybe to the late 1800s. But you can clearly tell that, you know, this man was a man of God and saved and knew the Lord, and because I just don't think anybody could pen words like that without knowing the Lord. And as I thought about these words and thought about the song and Brother Gordon's message, and I sit back there in the pew, and it just clear as a bell came to me. I'm pretty sure it was the Lord, you know, making me aware that this country was founded by God. Not just upon God's principles, but by God, by His hand. I believe this country was established. I believe it's God's handiwork, just like any other part of creation. God's capable, able to do many wonderful things, and bringing this country into being is no different, and it's not even difficult for Him to do that. We know our history. Hopefully, we know our history fairly well. You know, the settlements, the struggles that people in this country had coming here. But this country's a miracle of God. And it's by His grace alone that it still exists as a beacon of religious freedom in the world. It may not feel like a beacon of religious freedom, but it is. Because there's no place else on the planet that enjoys the freedoms not only of religion, but of other things that we have in this country. Freedom of speech is one of the top things in this country that is just not available to everybody. I'll never forget when, what's his name? I can't even, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad or something like that was the prime minister or something of Iran, and somebody went over there, and a reporter, and I hate to use the term on somebody in the media as a reporter, but back then this person was, And they ask him what he thought of what somebody said of whoever was president at the time. I can't remember. And he was shocked that they were allowed to say that. He actually didn't believe anybody would be allowed to say something like that about the president of our country. Because in his country, they would be locked up. And so we have freedoms that people in other countries just don't experience. And I think we sometimes get to take them for granted. So I hope that, you know, we think upon those things and what we have. We give a lot of credit to our founding fathers and their wisdom in writing the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And if you've ever read the Declaration of Independence, if you haven't, I suggest you do. And there's an online course you can take through Hillsdale College. It's free, about the Declaration of Independence, and it's very interesting. I started into it, but I didn't get very far, and other things were more pressing. But it's a unique document along with our Constitution. And like I say, we give a lot of credit to our founding fathers for writing those things. And you may feel differently, but I don't believe mankind is capable of doing that on their own. I don't think those men, without the inspiration of God, could have penned those documents and brought that form of government and those statements forward. Mankind is just not smart enough, in my opinion, to produce such a document that is our Constitution that establishes the form of government that we have. The government is ultimately controlled by the people that are governed. And again, you don't see that anywhere in the world, anywhere else in the world, like you see it here. The only explanation I can give is it has to be inspired by an inspired work of the Almighty God. Were the framers of our country religious? Absolutely, they were. They were Christians, I believe, and that's one of the reasons they came here, was for religious freedom. But I believe that they were used, just as God used men of old to write the Bible, I believe they were used to create the Constitution and be used them as instruments to create this country. And God can do that. He can use anybody he wants to do those kinds of things. And Brother Gordon brought a message about the preserved Word of God. And in there he explained how Samuel, I believe, or somebody, maybe it was somebody else, I don't remember, but who it was. But God said, you know, gave him the words, and he went to a scribe and said, write these down exactly as I say them. And the scribe did, and they took him to the king, whoever it was at that time, and he basically cut it all apart with his little knife until there was nothing left. And they went back and did it again, you know, wrote it down again. And so you can't squash, you know, God's word, whatever form it comes in. And that's why I believe that our Constitution, it was divinely inspired, was divinely recorded, and is divinely preserved, this country. It's our guiding document, and I believe that it's the work of God. God gave the Jews and mankind as a whole the Ten Commandments, and he gave the USA the Constitution to guide us. So between those two, you know, we have everything we need to do the right thing, I believe. In order to escape the corrupt religious institutions and the persecution they brought, God inspired men to leave Europe for this land, and he used them to establish it as a free nation, free from the corrupt feudal monarchies and religious hierarchy and institutions of the establishment in European government. I've read some documents that Brother Duval has posted on his history website about the early settlers and people that were in England and moved from England to Holland to escape persecution, and then orchestrated a move from there back to England to catch a ship that was coming to America. And I believe that's all orchestrated by the Lord to get those people, to get his people out of Europe, to protect them, to spread his word across the world. And like Brother Gordon said, he said, no country has been responsible to a greater degree than the United States for spreading the gospel across the globe. And that's not by chance. That just cannot be by chance. Mankind left to themselves would never do that. So it has to be inspired by God. It has to be ordained by God and protected by God and controlled by God. Thomas Paine wrote in his book Common Sense, which you can get that on Kindle, Amazon Kindle for free if you want to read it. Most everybody's got a device, and you can get the Kindle app. And Common Sense, I believe, is a free publication on there. But you should read it because it's one of the documents, and Thomas Paine was one of the people that was instrumental at the time of coming up with, you know, why America should be independent, should be a nation of its own. But he said, if mankind's, he said that government is only necessary because mankind is corrupt. And he said, if mankind acted upon a clear conscience in a consistent manner every time, okay, there would be no need for governments among men. If you think about that, if mankind were capable of being honest with each other, completely honest and completely forthright, in other words, perfect, you know, there would be no need for government. You know, we could discuss things, we could hash things out, we could reach a conclusion. There would be no arguments, there would be no complaints, no lawsuits, no, well, I mean, there wouldn't be any law, you know, it'd just be, you know, but it wouldn't be anarchy either. But mankind is not capable of that. So, according to Thomas Paine, they established governments to protect themselves from each other. So they create laws to limit people's ability to, which basically means that, you know, somebody that breaks the law is going to be punished. That's the whole idea, you know. And basically what he's saying with these words is he's just affirming the total depravity of mankind. The Bible puts it, he had quite a lengthy paragraph. I sort of paraphrase it here a little bit, but he had a lengthy paragraph in the book, you know, talking about this. But the Bible's a little more concise in Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's total depravity. Mankind is not good, left to themselves. Without God's inspiration, I believe mankind would never come up with our form of government and a constitution to guide it. He simply is not equipped for such an undertaking. We're just not, our nature just is not there to do that kind of thing. The forms of government mankind comes up with are narcissistic to the core. They're selfish. Generally, the people in charge are power hungry in some way, shape, or form. Socialism, communism, monarchies, dictatorships all have these things in common, that they're narcissistic. Monarchies, for example, are generally come into being because the biggest bully in the clan becomes the boss because he's got the strength and the power to back himself up, whatever that, you know, entails. And somewhere along the line, they set themselves above others as more worthy or more noble than everyone else. And that's where, you know, nobility comes from. They think they're just a cut above everybody. Elitism is the same thing. Most elitists think that we are too dumb to know what's good for us. And that's the way monarchs are, kings, dictators. They're power hungry. And that's what they're after, is power. And then for some reason, and this I always find this incredibly mysterious, for some reason, the people follow. You know, they get a group of guys around them to protect them, and why do those guys protect that guy? It just boggles my mind. It's like the pundits you see on television, on the news, which I don't watch anymore, but they get these guys and they say, well, this guy's, you know, he used to do this and he used to do that and he's been to this college and he's got this degree, and so we need to really pay attention to what this guy says. Why? You know, the guy may be a maniac, you know. He's no smarter than anybody else, just because it sounds to me more like he can't hold a job than anything else, you know, because he's had all these different positions and things. So why should I pay that person's opinion any more heed than anybody else's? And that always just boggles my mind, why people do that. But the same thing happens with in societies and kingdoms and governments and everything, that people just follow like sheep, I guess. I guess that's a good analogy the Bible has for people is sheep, because when the first one goes, they all go, you know. And it's is really puzzling to me why people do that. And even majority rule ends in this manner, where you have a group of people basically lording over another group of people. But God inspired our founding fathers to include in the Constitution a provision called the Electoral College to prevent that from happening in this country. If it weren't for the Electoral College, if you ever looked at a map of the United States, on a county by county or precinct by precinct, if you will, voting precinct by voting precinct, the red and the blue thing, where the blue is the Democrats and the red is the Republicans, you would see that there's a cluster of precincts around New York City, around Atlanta, Georgia, Chicago, Los Angeles, and probably down in Florida, Miami, in that area. Those population centers would be running this country if not for the Electoral College. That's how important that feature of our government is. And no other government has that. And it's a concept that no one else ever has put in their organizing documents or anything like that. It's unique to this country. And that, to me, that has to be of God. I don't see how again, our founding fathers, I mean, they have explanations for it, and the very reason that they have for the explanation was to appease some of the states that had smaller populations, to give them a little more say in who was elected president and so on. But the point of it is, it's a remarkable piece of legislation, if you want. It's not even legislation. It's a remarkable feature of our Constitution, of our government, that protects the entire population from being controlled by a smaller group or a group of people that live in an area where their needs are much different than people that live in rural areas. So it's really fascinating and incredible to me that we have that feature. And if the liberals had their way, they would get rid of it, and then you would know what would happen. Like I said, you would have the major cities of this country running it, and it would be, in my opinion, disastrous. The one thing that, like I said, that's the one thing that prevents that from happening. Even with all this provision and inspiration, this country is in danger. And I think we experienced that through some of the past presidencies that were really terrible. And I don't want to name any names, but you all know who I mean. Even the reason that we're in danger is if God's people turn their back on God, we can expect trouble to come our way as a nation. I'm not saying that individually, you know, that would happen, but as a nation, we can expect problems, social problems, problems with other countries, different things like that. And I think we witnessed that in the previous administration, that the farther away from God this country got, the worse it got. It just emboldened liberals to the point that it was just almost unbearable. But we the people have control, believe it or not. And our Constitution provides that. And I believe our Constitution is, like I said, again, inspired by God. But, like I said, you know, the danger is if we turn our back on God, we can expect trouble to come our way as a nation. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, we're commanded here in these verses to live apart from the world. As Christian people, we're to live apart from the world. And by that I mean the secular society. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is basically an encapsulation of what happened to the Jews when they entered the Promised Land. They started out real good under Joshua, as Brother Gordon preached. They started out, and then God had a form of government with the judges that they rejected. They rejected God. They did not drive out. The whole book of Judges is one sad story after another about how the people did not drive out the inhabitants of the land as they were instructed. They began living with them. They began marrying them. And soon they were worshiping their idols. And it just cascaded downhill after that for several hundred years, I think 400 or 500 years, starting with the kings that came to power after Solomon's death. And the land was split into two kingdoms. You had the Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Israel was ruled by one despot after another. Some guy would come to power and he'd be a king for a couple of years, and then somebody would kill him, and the guy would take over, and that guy was king for 4 or 5 years, and then he'd get killed, and it just went on like that, you know, for several hundred years. Until God was done with them and just allowed them to be conquered by foreign kings and despots and dictators and take them over and carry them away throughout the world. And then eventually the same thing happened to Judah. And difficulties that come to us that turn our back on God, they're not just on a personal level. Our actions have far-reaching effects on those around us. The communities we live in are affected by our actions. You might not think that, but it's true. You know, did it ever occur to you that, you know, we have very little trouble here at our church on these premises and things like that? Why do you think that is? You know, we're not in a good area as far as, you know, you go that way a couple of miles and, you know, it's just bad. But God protects us. He protects our communities. He keeps us from danger. He holds it back where we live. And if he removes his protecting hand, you know, there's collateral damage can happen to people around you while God is dealing with you. And we need to be aware of that. We're not alone when we do things that we shouldn't do. David is a prime example of that, in that his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan told him, he said, the sword will never depart from your house from this day forward. And he had, I believe, 4 sons, and they were all killed at one point or another. And his household, his family was in turmoil from that point forward. So what David did just didn't just affect David, and it didn't just affect Bathsheba. It affected his family, his entire family, his kingdom. The Israelites as a people, it affected all of them going forward. So, and you read, again, you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you see what happens when God's people turn their back on him. And that's, you know, basically a history of the time of the kings in Israel and what happened to them. It's a very sad story. A once great multitude of people falling away from God and eventually being ruled by one invading army after another until they basically weren't in charge of their own country at all. This country's not, I don't believe, in the shape that Israel was in at the time, but if we're not careful, you know, we can get there, and we can get there quickly. And you might laugh at that, but just think back about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago now, the election of 2016. No one. If you look at the, you can go on the internet to some sites where they have the recordings from the election night and recordings of people, pundits and things like that, that when Donald Trump was running for president, they were convinced in their heart that there was no way Donald Trump would ever win the election. And they made fun of him. They laughed at him initially. And then election night comes. Guess what? Donald Trump's president the next day. The election of Donald Trump to the presidency of this country has changed the entire world. And it happened overnight. There wasn't anybody on television. The only person I ever heard on the liberal side that was afraid Donald Trump was going to win was Michael Moore, if you can believe that. He actually called it. But no one else predicted it. And like I said, it has changed the entire world. You look at the news today, what Donald Trump said to NATO, and they're shocked. They're absolutely shocked. They're taken aback. They can't believe he said that, you know. But they're going to pay their fair share, you know. So don't think that these things can't happen, and they can happen quickly. And God has given us a great gift in this country and many other great gifts. If you stop and think about this country and your life here and the freedoms we have, we need to do that. We need to, you know, take a step back from whatever we're doing and just focus on, you know, I live in the greatest country in the world. And really think about what we have in this country. God put this place here for us for right now. In 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 7, verse 12 through 22. I want to read this and comment on these verses as we go along. 2 Chronicles 7, and verse 12, starting in verse 12. And the Lord, and that's Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, because it's all capital letters, appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. It's a very important point here. God hears our prayers. And have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. This was after Solomon had prayed to the Lord as part of the dedication service that they had after the temple was finished. The very first temple that Solomon built was finished, and Solomon prayed and asked the Lord's blessing upon it. And then this is the Lord's reply to Solomon in his prayer. He says, I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. God, I believe, has chosen this country. He's chosen this church, and he's chosen us to be in this church. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. God is saying, if I do these things, okay. And then in verse 14 he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's a promise God has made to us. Okay? If we will humble ourselves, we that call ourselves followers of God, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord, okay? These are conditions Okay, that the Lord has, that God has put on us. If you will do these things, he's saying, these are the things I want you to do. If you do these things, turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. But if you don't do those things, I'm not going to hear you. It's basically what it's saying. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Verse 15, it says, now my eyes shall be open. This is still God speaking here. Okay. Now mine eyes shall be open. He's watching. Okay. And mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. God's listening. He's watching and he's listening for us. He's watching what we do. He's listening to our prayers. Are we living separated lives? Are we actually praying? Take time to pray? For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. So God is watching us and listening for us to pray to him. And many times we neglect to do that. And he says that if you'll do these things, if you'll pray to me, if you'll do the right things, if you do what I ask you to do and pray, I'll take care of you. I'll heal your land. This is the power of prayer. We're talking to God and he's listening. That's the big thing, you know. Sometimes we pray and we forget who we're talking to. You know, we're just rambling on about things that are rolling around in our head, and it's like, oh, it's time to pray, you know. So I get up my list and I run down through it real quick and I formulate a prayer in my head and I go after it. And okay, I've done my bit, I've done my duty, and I'm off. I'm good for the day. Okay. But prayer is a gift that God has given us. And you think about that for a moment. He promised us something. It says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. And then this thought just came to me. I said, you know, did it ever occur to you that Donald Trump being elected our president and being the catalyst that has brought about worldwide change? And this is something you really need to think about, okay? That his being elected and the changes that we have seen in the last 20 months or so is a direct result of this church humbling ourselves, seeking God's face, repenting of sin in our lives, getting right with God, striving to live separate from the world, and praying to God. Think about that. That's powerful. You know, we have the ability to change the world. Because we have an almighty God that we pray to that is capable of doing these things. And if you don't believe that, I feel bad for you, you know, because that's the God that we worship or should be worshiping. And I choose to believe that our prayers had a direct effect on the outcome of the election. Because quite frankly, we are in a period where conservatism is taking over in this country again. You know, the pendulum is swinging back the other way. And so politicians seek power, but they're powerless against Almighty God. And in fact, they're puppets in his hand. He can do anything with them he wants. You talk about draining the swamp, you know, God can do that. You might be surprised how many establishment, and I use that term, establishment politicians, will not be back to D.C. come this fall. I believe that fully. But we're warned, okay? Again, in 2 Chronicles, continuing in verse 19, "But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the hand which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations." That's, if you really think about that in terms of this country, that's a scary proposition right there. It'll be a proverb. You know, a proverb is a wise saying, you know. Don't do what they did, because look what happened to them. And a byword among all nations. Verse 21, "And this house which is high," and you gotta admit, United States of America is in a high place. Even when we're at our worst, we're better than everywhere else, believe it or not. So we're looked up to. There isn't, in spite of all the problems this country has, everybody wants to come here. You know, so we're like it in the world. "And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord, God Jehovah there, done thus to this land and unto this house?" In other words, they'll come by. America will be nothing if this happens. We won't even be, all we'll be is maybe a footnote in the pages of history if this world continues on. "And this is the epitaph that we will have." In verse 22, it says, "And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." God gave it to us, and God can take it away. And he can do it quickly. Try to imagine this world without this country. I mean, I can't even wrap my head around that one. You know, try to imagine that, though, that America doesn't exist. What would it be like here if America didn't exist? What would this continent be like? What would the planet be like? Don't ever think, well, that just can't happen. It's crazy to even think such a thing. Do you realize what would have to happen for this country to fail? Well, everyone was very, very, very sure Hillary Clinton was going to be our next president. That didn't happen. And what did happen changed, or that changed, that idea changed overnight. This country changed overnight. The world changed overnight. I believe it was our prayers from this church. And many of other God's churches. I don't want us to take all the credit. Why not? But I believe our prayers were instrumental and made a big difference in where we are today. And that's all I have. And I just think it's something to really think about, what we have and how we need to protect it and hold on to it and pray. We can't really protect it ourselves. God is the one who will protect it. So we need to pray to him. We need to live separated lives. We need to do the things the Lord would have us to do. Brother Larry?